I want you to help me out for just a minute as we begin. I want you to just call out, what are some of the things that people do every day, some of the choices people make every day, just the common ones. Just call them out. What are they? Get out of bed. I'm glad you mentioned that one first. All right. What else? What? Yeah, eat. What to wear? Do the, oh, I, well, some people will put into that category. No, that should be everybody. Yes, to do the devotions. Well, I've been on the side where I know that's very true. Well, let me ask you this. And these are multiple for each one. What would be some of the criterion of why you should get up?
Responsibilities.
You're tired and you don't want to get up, but you do, all right?
Like to keep
the job. All right, how about eating? What are some of the criteria of why we eat? It's what?
Gives us energy.
Gives us energy, great.
Hungry.
Hungry. Yes, all right.
Like food.
I thought somebody would say, you know, watching what their diet is or something. All right. How about, what was another one we had? Traveling to work. What motivates the route that you take on the way to work? The what? All right. What else?
Traffic.
Habit. All right. With that one, we'll move on. I want to share with you a couple of other examples of how decisions are being made today. I read this in the CNN News website. This gal named Kenda Creasy, who is going to some seminary, I didn't notice which one, her name is Kenda Creasy Dean, has this warning: your child may be following a mutant form of Christianity and you may be responsible, she says. More teenagers are embracing what she calls moralistic, therapeutic deism, which translates into, it's a watered-down faith that portrays God as a divine therapist whose chief goal is to boost people's self-esteem. She concludes, churches don't give them enough to be passionate about. Here's another. A woman writes this to an advice column in the newspaper. Listen to the several things that are mentioned here of choices that she's made. She and her boyfriend, we've been living together for about 3 years now, and a year ago I started bringing up buying a home, marriage, and kids. I'm not in a huge hurry to start a family, but I want to make sure my man wants to move in the same direction I do. Soon after I broached these topics, my boyfriend got very mopey and down about his life. It has been very hard on the relationship, but I've been understanding because he finally started to go to counseling. Sounds good. I thought things would start getting better, but he dropped the bomb recently. He says he wants to get his own place so he can find himself. But, he says, he does not want to break up with me and expects that things won't change, excuse me. I know this is something that has been on his mind for a long time, and it was very hard for him to be honest with me, and I'm trying to be calm and level-headed about this. But I almost screamed at him that there is no way that things won't change. Now, two of those things just give you some of the way people are making choices today, and they're so common, so accepted, that this is the process of decision-making that has enveloped really all of our culture. They reveal that all around us, people are making bad choices. And these choices both create and reveal their character. People today, everybody does, and especially Christians, need to be very, very sure about what they believe. Either you decide what you will believe and be, or it will be decided for you by these so-called self-appointed specialists and their computers and their programs. All this is arising like a dreaded cloud on an already troubled world. Surely today, only an intelligent and committed faith in Jesus Christ the Lord will be the only way to go. In fact, what's wonderful is that a Christian really can live a life for Jesus Christ even in this modern age. Doesn't matter about all these things that are coming. We can make the difference. So I want to point you to three basic propositions for life. And they need to be remembered, and they need to be reviewed, and if they are followed, a meaningful life for Christ is within reach. These three principles are found in Hebrews 11, 23 through 27. And the scripture, if you have it right there, and we can look at it, and I'll read it, beginning with verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, they're on the screen there if you want to follow along with them. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. The first of our propositions is you are what you choose. Now, this is one of those ones that seems so obvious, but sometimes we don't think about it. Moses, it says in the scripture, chose the God of his parents as his own God. Catch that? The God of his parents as his own God. So, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The princess now, who had saved him out of the water, would have been a watery grave, who had adopted him as her very own child, who made him heir to all the riches of Egypt. And if you've ever watched when they bring some of these displays to the museums, they were vast and in riches. However, Moses considered himself a Hebrew, not a part of pagan Egypt. It's amazing is how far-reaching that choice is. Look at its impact right today. Just jump from 4,000 years ago up to right now. Israel is now in the land that Moses led them to out of Egypt. The scriptures are intact and verified as from God because of the protection of Israel in caring for them right until this day. Jesus is a Jew born to a family whose ancestors followed the choices that Moses made. Our hope of eternal life is available because Moses chose aright. He chose to be counted as a Hebrew rather than part of pagan Egypt. How this choice of Moses contrasts with so many of us today who claim Christianity and yet wish to be well accepted by their Egyptian friends. Their choice in dress or music or entertainment are not made according to God's holy standards, but rather they make daily decisions that will give them an in with their friends. For some, this craving to be accepted is so strong, they choose things that are seriously against even their own consciences. You know, the conscience. Let me just leave it there. It's not coming out right. Surveys have been made and established that numbers of young people enter the life of drug addiction simply out of fear of being rejected by their crowd. It's classic. It goes way back. Being mocked, being teased, being called a sissy. You do something you don't believe in, you don't want to do, simply because the crowd is what you want to be a part of. And so, here's something each one of us should ask themselves. Whose child am I? God's or Egypt's? You see, you are what you choose. And sad to say that even when we make choices we don't like, it still produces what we have chosen in our lives. Believer or unbeliever, this is still true. This is one of those truths of God's word that is so absolute that it's true in for believers or for non-believers. Everybody faces this proposition. You are what you choose. I'd like to suggest something to those of you who might be parents or maybe even grandparents. We ought to provide our children with opportunities to make choices like Moses made. This means they need to learn how to accept disappointments gratefully. Moses was sort of cruising along wonderfully. Matter of fact, he thought he was going to do a wonderful thing for his own people, and it went sour. Keen disappointments can be taken by children without harm if there is enough love and appreciation being shown them during that time. Matter of fact, it's even great to plan and prepare opportunities, situations in which those things that are disappointing happen to your children, and then walk them through it with the Lord and with you before them. It takes grit and self-denial to continually choose what is right. Choices now determine character. Choose according to what you want to be. Many have become what they never intended to be. They chose wrong. They became wrong. I knew of a teenage fellow whose pastor spoke to him about his meanness to his widowed mother. With his head down, weeping, he pled, "Pastor, believe me, I don't want to be this way." Then he explained that this inner rage was so much a part of him that he was now powerless to overcome it. Somebody mentioned about one of the things as an answer of why they did it, habit. Habits become so ingrained that they're no longer habits. They become who we are, almost unchangeable. You see, from childhood, this teenage fellow, had been making selfish and hurtful choices. Now he had become that kind of character, one that could not help but hurt others. We simply can't choose one way and then be another. We are what we choose. And so we should all ask ourselves, am I pleased or displeased with my daily decisions? And even more importantly, is God? Second proposition, you choose what you value. It's almost self-evident, if you think about it for a minute, but it's pretty obvious, and it follows for everybody. Look at verses 25 and 26 in the text that we have before us. And it tells us there, I better to read it from here than off the screen with the way my eyes are these days. In 25, he declares, he chose to be mistreated rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he's looking ahead to his reward. He chose because he esteemed. That's one translation's use of the word. Another says, because he regarded. NASB says, considering. Put all together, it gives you the idea that he thought this through, decided what would be best, and made his choice. He preferred to endure trials with the godly than to bask in the fun of sin for such a short season. Oh, I wonder how people are thinking when for minutes of certain pleasure, they might then find themselves living in misery and pain and agony the rest of their life and maybe for eternity. The reason he made such a choice is clearly stated. He actually valued life with Christ, though it meant suffering and self-denial. That was his value. That's what Moses saw. That's what he was making his decision by. not whether he could be rich, not whether he could be powerful, whether he might be Pharaoh someday, and he could change the world politically for God. What a possibility he might have thought of. But no, he valued his life with Christ of more value than all that. I'd like to share something with you. Maybe a couple of weeks ago, or a month, I've lost a little track of time. It's been so hectic. But you read about those 10 folks in Pakistan that were slaughtered by the Taliban, they say. Just so happens that Joe and I visited Cheryl Beckett. She was one of the ones who was killed in Afghanistan in 2005. We were leading a week-long conference with that very NGO that these people were working under. We met with Cheryl personally. She was one of our pioneer gals. And we asked her if she was afraid. Her answer was very simple. I know that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has called me here, and that whatever happens is his will, and I am content with that. Little did we know in 2005 what might happen in 2010. Cheryl was only 32 years old when she lost her life. She had spent 6 years serving the people of Afghanistan in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you something that my daughter-in-law, Ellen, who is also part of Pioneers and who works in leadership, she wrote concerning this very event, these words. As I grieved and processed with the Lord my friend's death, I tried to imagine what it was like for her to face such a horrific scene. Then it hit me how enormous the contrast was as she left this hate-filled world to find before her the face of her beloved bridegroom, eager to receive her. The first bridegroom she'd ever known. In the blink of an eye, she knew perfectly his undying love for her. Just changed the whole picture, didn't it? We may never be called to Afghanistan. We may never in this country have to face actual death for Christ Jesus. But we need the same commitment to having the value of Jesus Christ over all things in every decision that we make. Now let's just sort of come to the point. Comparing what we view as pleasures and the things of life to be gained, do we choose first and foremost Jesus Christ, as did Cheryl, as did Moses? Matter of fact, you can read that whole chapter 11 of Hebrews, as did all of those people. One might wonder, how can I know if I am putting Christ first? Well, think on just these couple of questions for a minute. Where does the church stand on our to-do list? Or how about private prayer? Or how about scripture reading? These are just a few basic starters for us to think about as we try to answer that question of whether or not we are putting Jesus Christ first. Somebody in the Bible set something other than Christ as their value. Judas set a price on Jesus because he cared for money. You can read this in John 12:6. When that lady was breaking open that vase of expensive perfume, and he said, oh, that's a waste. And it says he didn't really care about whether it was used for other people to be helped, the poor. He wanted it because he was taking money out of the treasury bag. And so his motive was money, and he made his decision, which led to his death, his suicide, his being lost. Listen, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 2:7, unto you, therefore, who believe, he, the Lord Jesus, is precious. He is the precious one. We have been singing it. We have been sharing it. The words Paul read from Revelation, the songs chosen. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is precious. Make our lives agree with him. Last week, before I go there, I just want to mention something else. A dying man never asked for one more fling. He doesn't gasp, bring me my money, as his last gasping words. Or, how's the stock market today? Or, tell me quick, what's on TV? Who won American Idol or something? A good life rule would be to gather into our lives all that we will want with us right at the moment of death. Eternity is a long time. Last week, Paul brought us face to face with the teaching of Jesus that calls upon us to hear the word and then do what the word tells us to do. In essence, to do the will of God. In John 8:29, Jesus himself declared, I always do what pleases him, the Father. More than all else, our Lord valued his Father's will when he was here on earth. That accounted for the choices of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even then that night, it says, in which he was betrayed. That night in the garden, not my will but thine. I choose to obey you, Father. You choose what you value. Matter of fact, if you want an interesting thing, turn it around and look at what you are choosing. And then look this way and see how it identifies what you value. I know this has been a bit interesting for me as we have returned home from the mission field and started to gather around us a lot of things. And we've had a little time of sitting down together and asking ourselves, have we moved and making choices because of a change of our values? We had to deal with that. It's necessary all the time. It doesn't end with one choice. It's continuum. If we recognize that we have the wrong values, we can, by God's grace, change our values and thereby our choices. You value what you set your mind on. And this is the key of all these propositions. I think I lost the microphone. Let me see if I can hook it on without too much. Are you okay? All right. You value what you set your mind on. Look at verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He's moving out of Egypt. He doesn't care about the king's wrath. He didn't fear the wicked Pharaoh, and his parents hadn't either. Verse 23, the very opening verse. The anxieties of parents and what they value will be caught by the children, no matter what is said. Here's a helpful principle for parenting skills. Mom and Dad, are you daily teaching your children the wholesome fear of God? Are you bringing the great lessons of Scripture into their daily thought by how you behave? Many a mother and father are exasperated by the behavior of their children, and one day they're going to have to admit that deep down they themselves were not much different. Life principles are not just taught, they are caught by example and in the very atmosphere and outlook of their lives that children see being lived before them. Can I give you a little illustration? My son Eric was home from the mission field driving someplace. We were in the car together, the four of us. He was riding down the road, and all of a sudden I heard him exclaim, oh no, I'm just like Dad. Well, we all sort of stopped for a minute and wondered, what is this about? Well, I'm one of those that if I get in the car and the mirror, the rearview mirror is a little bit out of whack, then I go to the tapping. Tap, 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 ooh. Tap, 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 ooh, tap, 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 tap. It could go on 4 or 5 minutes. Now, the kids always watch this. They told me later they used to time it to see how long I would tap before I'd sit back or lie. So right after he said that, he said, I just caught myself tapping the mirror to make it right. I taught him, and he caught more that I taught him that way than some of the things I wished he had listened to, though he's not a bad kid, you know. He's pretty good. All right. Look at our text. Moses' eyes looked, verse 26, directly at God's great rewards. Not only is God worthy, as Paul shared about himself, then he wants to give to us a worthiness. He wants to reward us with blessing. He wants to reward us with fullness of joy. He wants to reward us with an eternity enjoying all of his creation and even more. Colossians 3, 15 and 16 declares, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Moses was having an encounter with Christ when he saw him who is invisible. It was Christ. For by him, Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And so we've been talking for quite a bit now about encounters with Christ. And if you think back on them, always it came to a matter of a decision of faith. Will you have faith in the living God? That is the secret, to set the heart on things above where Christ is. In a few verses early in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. In each and every encounter, we looked at in the scripture, individuals were called upon to make a decision of faith. And it's the same today. If you're here today, you are encountering Christ somehow. Maybe some for the very first time. You might even be thinking it's too late. I've made too many choices. There's bad choices. There's no hope. Oh, that's not true. That's not true. Today, look and see. That's why we sang that song at the beginning. Today is the time to choose. See the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying a cruel death on the cross to pay the debt of your sin. And then you can make a choice. He made a choice for your good. You can make the choice and follow him. Choose to believe in Christ. Follow him. And he will give you new values. And you will begin to make new choices. The first choice any person must make in order to be a follower of Christ is to believe in him and his wonderful work on your behalf. Now, for all the rest of us who fixed our eyes on Christ and we are aware of our eternity with him and looking forward to it, then our encounter with Christ needs to be renewed daily, because that's what he wants. It must be moment by moment. As Jesus taught, the heart will always tend towards one's treasures are. I encourage you to check yours out today. Reading the scripture, one is gripped by Moses as he made these daily decisions. The heart of our Lord will be upon those who choose his way. Study those grand verses in the first two verses of Hebrews 12, the next chapter. And then let us look over our daily schedules. How do we spend our time? What do we think about, seek, look toward? Make Jesus Christ Lord. Just as that song we sang and we're going to sing again declares, let us choose this day to follow him and serve him. He is worthy. Oh, he is worthy. He is worthy. Father, your worth is beyond our ability to measure or know, but you have revealed it and you call us in love to follow you. Thank you for every provision, the grace that strengthens us to do it. And we give you praise in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.